this evening on why evangelism changed. Why evangelism? I think that when you think about, thank you, I'll pay you for this sermon after a while, Steve, when we get done here. I think if you truly, in all reality, think about evangelism, and I think about soul winning, I think you can find the heartbeat of Jesus. I believe that you can find the heartbeat of Jesus if you look at evangelism. When I started off in ministry, as I have often told you, it was my heart's desire to be an evangelist in the church of God. I just felt like that's what God wanted me to do. I asked God to give me the anointing of an evangelist, the fire of an evangelist. I could only imagine myself going and preaching revivals and staying very, very busy doing that. That was the vision that I had for myself. Filling in for pastors from time to time would have been okay, but I did not have it on my radar screen to pastor a church. That was not on my radar screen. Things developed, different things, and now since July the 15th of 1990, I have fulfilled the role of a pastor. But yet he gave different gifts to ministers, pastors and teachers, evangelists, prophets and apostles. So I think I still feel a dual role in my calling, with the fervency of an evangelist, yet with the heart of a pastor. And I believe you can do that, and you can do both of those. The Bible reminds us, if you look throughout the scripture, before I read this text to you tonight, there is a scripture that is very imperative for the church. I believe the very heartbeat of Jesus is evangelism. I believe the very heartbeat of Jesus is soul winning. Several scriptures come to my mind. First of all, we know that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Number two, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. When John was in the wilderness and John began to preach in the wilderness, what did John preach? He preached repentance. When Peter came out of the upper room, what did he preach? He preached repentance. John was that voice of that one crying in the wilderness to prepare ye the way of the Lord. And I do believe, and we all said this, and I do believe that there is an urgency in the air today to be soul winners. More so today than we've ever been in all of our lives. Because I believe that soul winning rests on the back of every Christian. When Jesus was here on the earth, he began to do the work of ministry to win the lost at any cost. Proverbs, I believe it's in Proverbs, it says that he that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. And the very thing that Jesus talked about was not to be overcome or not to be overburdened and weighted down with the cares of this world, but yet calling these disciples from their occupations, he called them to commit their lives. I'm not saying you cannot be bivocational. That's a whole different subject for another time. But Paul was even bivocational. He was a tent maker. But yet Paul surrendered his life to the service of the king. When you look in the book of Luke chapter number 10, we begin to look at this. And it's where actually Jesus calls those together. The Bible says, after these things, the Lord appointed others 70 also. 70 more disciples besides his 12. But he calls his others, these others as well. And the Bible said that he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. We know what that's called. That's called an ambassador. When a presidential figure is coming to a country, one of the things they do is send an ambassador in front of them to make the announcement that the individual is coming and to set things in order and prepare everything that when the ambassador is there to make sure everything's intact for when the king comes. We are his ambassadors. We are his people. The Bible says, as I mentioned that just a few days ago, the sheep of his pasture, if you will. But yet we understand that Jesus sent them out two and two, as the Bible says, and the commentary says different things about that, but I know what Ecclesiastes says, that a three-tied cord is not easily broken. And two are better than one. Ecclesiastes says that. And the commentary mentioned that if one person gets tired, well, the other one can be an encouragement and they can lift the other person up. How many of you know there's times in your life and there's times in my life that we need somebody to come alongside us and help us? And Jesus realized this because he said that he was going to send them out two by two in the place that he would come. Verse number two should be the heartbeat of this church. It should be the heartbeat of every church. And it says these words, and it says, as Jesus spoke to them, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Now, Charlotte, if you don't mind, I'm going to use this bag that you brought me as my example. You didn't know that. But Charlotte brought my wife and I something and put it on the front row. If you go out there on that table, there's things out there that people brought. We appreciate the sharing of the vegetables. I'm going to pick on Bobby and Charlotte for a minute because I know Bobby well enough to know somewhere at the end of March, around the first, the middle of April, after the ground got about 54 degrees, Bobby got out there and he started digging around in the dirt. When Bobby started digging around in the dirt and preparing that garden down there, you didn't have these. It was only a vision. It was only an insight into what you expected to happen if you got out there and you worked. This one's almost ready. This one's ready now for harvest. We oftentimes in the church, we get so wrapped up in different things that we forget about what God assigned us to do. I love singing. I love shouting. I love fancy preaching. I love hard preaching. That's who I am, and it just speaks to me. It's just the way God designed me. But in all reality, it's not easy to grow tomatoes. Somebody says, well, it's easier to grow tomatoes than anything else I know. Put it in the ground and wait on them. I'm not a farmer. I was sitting on the bleachers in the eighth grade at Canton Middle School, and the gym teacher or physical teacher, physical ed, was also the science teacher. What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a farmer. That was my words to him, Bobby. I want to be a farmer. I wonder why, because that had been ingrained in me, raising tobacco and raising corn and raising beans and raising hogs. And I mean, that's what we did. Some people call them pigs. I call them hogs. So it was ingrained in me. Somebody says, when I get off this farm, I'll never plant another. Well, that was who I was. But God put me in a different type of farming. But I said all that. Thank you, Charlotte. I didn't know I was going to do that, but thank you for bringing them up there. But I said that to say this. If we're not willing to spend the time sowing seed, we will never reap a harvest. Jesus knew that, and Jesus was actually telling them, even then in the scripture and a few other places that we're going, he says, therefore said he unto them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. We don't want to labor. It's too hard. My dad was a drill sergeant. Not literally, but in the army. But when we were kids, guess what we did? We raised tobacco. We raised things. And my mom might even be watching tonight. She can remember. My dad had a 49 Ferguson tractor. That's what I learned to drive on. It was a little three-speed, Jesse, and a clutch. I learned to drive a car on a tractor because I knew what a clutch was when I was about 13 years old. Started driving that tractor. Behind that tractor was a flatbed trailer that had little rails on the side of it. And us youngins become slaves. Every summer we picked up rocks by the grove. Rocks. There's still piles of rocks on the creek bank at my mom and dad's place for when we were kids. And I thought about that in the simple fact that my dad and we grew corn and loads of potatoes just... and people said, well, you had to do that years ago or you'd have starved to death. True. But the point that I'm trying to get to is simply this. If my dad didn't have us out there picking up those rocks and preparing us to do what we needed to do for the harvest, we would have never been able to get the harvest in the fall. Now, I know this is Wednesday night, and I know that sometimes we like good hot preaching services, and I do too. But I want this to get into our heart tonight. I want us to feel the heart of Jesus in this, because Jesus was saying in the Word that the harvest truly is great. Has there ever been a greater time for the harvest than right now? I was reading a book one time on soul winning, and it said that the difference between evangelism and soul winning is this. Evangelism is like fishing with a large net. Now, I know there's scripture where that Jesus did that, the dragnet. And I won't get into that tonight, where that Jesus showed them the great example, and Jesus told Peter to throw your net over on the other side of the boat, and he was able to draw in 153 fish. I don't know why the Bible says 153. There's theories about that, but it's not something that I can talk about. But he was teaching them lessons about the harvest. And Jesus said in the Word, he said, the harvest is truly great. He called it great. If there's ever been a time that it's been great, it's now. But the laborers are few. And then he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And that is the condition that we're in right now, that God is saying that we've got to pray. Not only the harvest is ready, but according to this, he says, Brother West, pray for the laborers. I wonder why. Because the conditions of the harvest is ripe even right now. Laborers are few. And I believe that God is saying to you and I this evening that we've got to have our hearts conditioned. I believe that God's got to give us a desire to see the lost saved and born again and brought into his kingdom. Jesus warned them in verse number 3, before I get into some other things I want to talk about. He says to these disciples then, he said, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And Jesus knew the condition of the Jews at that time, and they knew that the transition between the law, and because they were preaching Jesus and they were preaching the harvest and Christ Jesus and him crucified. Knowing then, even then, that Jesus says that I'm sending you forth as sheep among the wolves. It's amazing the way that is written, because we often get a visual in our mind of a lush, green, beautiful pasture. And all this lush, beautiful, green pasture is filled with sheep. And all of a sudden, over in the left-hand corner, you see one wolf back there in the back eyeballing the sheep. But that's not what he said. He says, I send you forth as lambs, little ones, or however you want to interpret that, among wolves. Now, I know he was most likely talking about the Pharisee and the Sadducee and the religious rulers of that day that did not want them to be talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Messiah and the one that would be able to come. But yet they talked about, and Jesus did this. And get in your mind the visual of a green, lush, beautiful pasture full of wolves. And in the middle of that beautiful, lush, green pasture filled with wolves is one little lamb right in the middle of it. Now, my friend, I don't know about you, but I don't like that. I don't like that at all. I would hate to feel like that I would be in that environment. But you think about the Christian today, the minority. Brother Bob talked about if I was the devil. And Bob, you rightfully said everything that in 1965, I believe it was, on April the 3rd, when that was written. He knew the day. That was very prophetic. And the day and the hour whatever his name was, Paul Harvey was talking about then is on us even now. We're living there. We're living there. And you and I, we would never think that the church would be in such a position today where almost everywhere you go, nobody wants to talk about Jesus Christ no more. Almost everywhere you go today. Do you, anybody remember the Christian America that we all grew up in? Our young people don't know that. And I know I'm online and I'm getting ready to say something that's going to sort of ruffle some feathers, but it's okay. September 11th, 2001 changed the trajectory of this nation when the maniacs flew the jets into the New York Twin Towers. We were pretty safe, or we thought we were. I remember thinking to myself growing up and in years of how that we have never seen war on our soil, my lifetime. How blessed we were. And then we see these things happening, and then we see the change, and we see that how everything sort of began to rise. And you know what? At one time, America was, and please, I got to be careful when I say what I'm saying. At one time, America was sending missionaries to all the nations of the world. And it's said now that all the nations of the world have now came to America. America has now become, I think, if I'm not mistaken, I heard this, Sandra, the other day, the third largest mission field in the world. And you go to town and you hear all kinds of languages. You see all kinds of stuff in town today. I'm trying not to say, you know, how people's dress. I'm trying to stay away from that. And at one time in my life, that you didn't see that. But now, where the Bible said, and you know this, and I got to quit meddling and move on. But the Bible says that Jesus will not come until this gospel is preached around the world. We have in the Church of God, from my understanding, there's missionaries in 187 countries around the world where Church of God missionaries are taking the gospel. We've had the greatest opportunity through everything we've went through, even COVID, and we look at it on the church side and we're saying how horrible it was to keep people out of church, but it pushed us to go into the area of media and to take the gospel around the world. I said all that to say this, that the harvest, we don't think about the harvest being ripe. Charlotte, I'm going to pick on you again. What would happen in 2 weeks if you didn't go out and pick those tomatoes? They would be blotted, spotted, probably a little black looking spots all over them, and they'd start shriveling on the vine, and they'd sort of start wilting away and withering away. And that's what I'm trying to say, that Jesus said to these disciples that there's an urgency in the air. The Bible even goes to far as saying what they're going to do Saturday, to go into the highway and the byways, if you will, and compel them to come in. I don't know how You do that because it says that word go into the highways and the byways and compel them. That word compel actually means to drive with force. It really does. All we can do is give the invitation. All we can do is go and present and leave the rest up to God. And that's what Jesus told these disciples. And I'm going to shift here in just a minute. Jesus told these disciples, he said, as you go in verse number 4, again, taking it away from verse number 3, about the dangers that's ahead and the obstacles that are ahead. But even though there was dangers and even though there was obstacles, Jesus did not tell them, never mind, just don't go. He did not say that. He even went further. He said, strip yourself of any weight, anything that would hinder, anything that would stop. I remember reading in the scripture in the book of Matthew, and then we'll get back into this in just a second. In the book of Matthew, we see this in the scripture where that Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 18, where that Jesus actually called Peter. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren. There you go, two brethren again. Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. They were fishers. Anybody like to fish besides the preacher? There's an art, there's a technique to it. I believe there's an art and a technique to soul winning. And I'll leave that there for the moment. But we see this, he says that Jesus went to them and he saith unto them in verse 19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. As Jesus called these disciples, he told them, I'm going to turn you into the dynamic duo. You're going to become a soul winner for Jesus. I know we don't hear messages like this often, but I believe all of us need to determine in our own mind how we are going to be a better soul winner. Is it okay if I tell you a story that I've told here before without making anybody upset? Thank you. I know I've said this a couple of times, so for the sake of those that's never heard this story, let me share my story. It's a barbershop story. Anybody remember the barbershop story? This man got saved, and he was so excited about his salvation. He was so excited, and he was wanting to be a soul winner. He wanted to start winning souls to the Lord. So he went to his barber shop and he said, this is the day. And Ed, have you heard this? This is the day. This is the day I'm going to be a soul winner. So he opens his shop at 8 o'clock and people start coming in. And all day long, people come and sit in his chair. Here he is nervous. Here he is all tore up on the inside. And 10 o'clock came, 10 o'clock went. 11 o'clock came, 11 o'clock went. People came all day long. And before he knew it, through the nervousness of his day, everything that he had planned that day to become a soul winner had walked right back out the door. He had not been obedient to God. So he closes his shop at 4 o'clock. 5 minutes to 4, a man walks in the door needing a haircut. So he thought, oh boy, this is the time. This is the moment. This is the man. So he goes up to the barber chair and he pulls out his leather strap. He begins to whet his razor. And he looked at the man and he said, are you ready to die? I don't think that's how we need to do soul winning. But he had the heart for it. He just didn't know how to do it. And we see this with Peter and John. And Jesus said, I will make you. I will put something inside of you. I will develop you. I will help you to become. You know what? All God is looking for is a vessel. The greatest story through the scripture we see this is in the book of John chapter number 4. Jesus himself becomes a great soul winner. You know this, and I'm not going to take the time to talk about every detail of it. You know it as well as me. But Jesus is there, and Jesus is there with the woman at the well, Jacob's well, where they generations after generations after generations had came to Jacob's well and drank water. One day Jesus was there, and Jesus knew that there was going to be this half-breed woman there at the well. A woman that he wasn't supposed to have anything to do with. She was one that the lady of Samaria there at Sychar, and Jesus seen the woman at the well. And Jesus walks up to this lady, and he tells her, "Give me to drink." Confused the lady, because Jesus being a Jew and her being a Samaritan, and not only her being a Samaritan, but yet we see that also that she being a woman, and the Jewish man was not supposed to have anything to do with the woman. Jesus seemingly crossed every line that was to be crossed. Jesus crossed at this time. And Jesus looked at this woman in verse number 7 and says, "Give me to drink." And it says the disciples was gone away. And I like what she says. The woman saith of Samaria unto him, verse number 9, "How is it that thou being a Jew ask me to drink, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus says these very words in verse number 10. "And answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water." I know today that there are those in our society, and there seems to be more so than any day we've ever came across, where that everybody is saying, "You can't do that now, and you can't talk about Jesus in public, and you're going to put your job in jeopardy, and you can't wear that t-shirt on the job." Everywhere you go, everywhere you look, it seems like somebody's saying, "Don't share Jesus, don't share Jesus." But yet Jesus was willing to take the risk of going to this woman, because he knew that she had a destiny, and he knew that she needed a drink of this living water. At that time, she didn't understand, and she began to tell Jesus that this well is very, very deep. And how am I going to get this water? How am I going to get this living water? Verse 12, he says, "And art thou greater than our father Jacob?" Yes, Jesus was a rabbi. Yes, Jesus was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this woman at this time had not had an encounter with Jesus. I'm going to meddle again for just a minute. I talked to a man this week at a local business. This man is a very prominent individual in a local business here in town. And I was just sitting there with him for a few minutes doing some business and doing some things that I needed to talk about. And he knew that I was a pastor. He knew where I pastored, because I told him. And all of a sudden, when he found out that I was a pastor, his countenance changed. And he looked at me. And this is what he said. And then we had a conversation about the whole thing. He said, "I found God October the 9th, whatever it was, April, whatever it was, in 2009, I was sitting in my car in Hickory, North Carolina, gone as far as I can go, an alcoholic." And he said, "I didn't have any idea what was even going to happen." He said, "But coming right there into that car," he said, "there was such an overwhelming love of God by myself in that car, that God came himself into that car, and God presented himself to me in a fashion like I had never known in all of my life." And he said, "And immediately at that time, sitting in my car in 2009, God came into that car and God introduced himself to me. And since that day until this day, I've never had another drink of alcohol at all in my life." And he said, "That's the love of God, because God changed my life." Now, let me say something. I got to say this to make sure that we qualify this whole situation. I love the Church of God. I intend to die as a Church of God pastor when I'm 101. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I'm not going to date myself. But here's the thing. If God done it for that buddy or that man in Hickory, North Carolina in 2009, God can still do it today. God spoke to my heart about my own son a couple of weeks ago, and he's doing okay for the moment. And God spoke to my own son, at me sitting in my house after years of God not speaking to me very much at all, and told me, I'm bigger than addiction. You've had your perspective all wrong. You've been looking at the problem, and you've not been looking at me. And God can change us. God can change the trajectory of our lives. And I said all that to say this. That man had an encounter with God. And in the church, as much as I love the Church of God, Brother West, we have put so much emphasis on the things that we do. Our works, our this, our that. Somehow in the process of life, in the process of us doing everything that we have done the best of our knowledge and the best we know how to do, we've missed the love of God. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God. It is God's gift to man. And I think sometimes that we major on the minor and minor on the major, Sandra, and if we could get people to have an encounter with Jesus. Jesus knew the rules. Jesus knew all the law. Jesus knew that he wasn't supposed to be there with that Samaritan woman. Jesus knew how deep the well was. Jesus knew that he had broke tradition, and Jesus knew that this woman this woman could actually get in trouble for him being there with her. Him being there with her. They could be falsely accused or anything else. But you know what? He was willing to break every rule. Well, Jesus, the rule breaker. He was willing to do whatever he had to do to show this woman the love of God. And I believe in all reality, I think that's one of the things that speaks to my heart when I read the scripture like this, is because how many times have you and how many times have myself been in a place in our life? We've kept all the rules. We've come to church. We've done everything that we knew to do. But what we needed was God to come down and wrap his arms around us and show us his love. And how many people in the world are in that same boat? I talk to people all the time. I follow people all the time. I encourage people all the time, or I try to anyway. And I try to say good things to people to get them to think about their eternal soul. Amen? There's times you got to say rough things. There's time you got to be very, very black and white, very, very plain. There's time for that. But when Jesus dealt with this woman here at this well, Jesus himself told this woman in verse number 13, Jesus answered and said to her, he said, whosoever drinketh of this water right here is going to thirst again. Jesus knew at that time that this water was temporary. What you're going through right now is temporary. I want to talk about eternity. And again, let me back up. Let me backpedal for a minute. Jesus said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water, whoever keeps all the rules and all the law of that day. I'm not trying to take anything away from us and anything I'm trying to say here. It's just a simple fact that Jesus knew the rules and the laws of that day. And Jesus was saying, if you drink of that water right there, you're going to thirst again. It's temporary. That's where I think about this, and I got to hurry. I think about this in the context of coming to church. Coming to church and going through our spiritual calisthenics and our spiritual exercises and singing our three songs and doing things the way we always do them. That is not an encounter with Jesus. And I said that to say this, if we're going to do wise evangelism or evangelism today, we've got to get people in the face of Jesus. Amen? I'm not trying to discredit the other things that we do because those things are important, but those things without the anointing, those things without an encounter with Jesus is nothing but a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It's just a loud noise. Now look at this. But whosoever drinketh this water that I shall give him shall never thirst. It's satisfying. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus said, what I have to give you is going to outlast the ages. Look in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. This is what he says here in the scripture. The last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried. And he said, If any man thirst, the Bible said, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus again is saying, any man that whosoever will, let him come. Verse number 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers. I like that. Rivers with an S, rivers of living water. And he spake of the Spirit which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. I know you've not seen it because you might have seen it in a picture, but on the back of our church bus it says, welcome to the river. And then this scripture's actually up and under it, because this is what Jesus said. He that believeth on me, out of the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this is what Jesus was offering to this woman here that day. Jesus confronts her about her lifestyle. She says to her, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither cometh hither to draw. And Jesus again confronts her about her sin. Jesus will never leave you like he finds you. Living water will never leave you like it finds you. Amen. It'll change you from the inside out. And I'll leave that topic alone for the evening as well, other than saying this. If you're right on the inside, it's going to work its way out to the outside. Somebody say amen right there. And then we can see that this woman was confronted about her sinful lifestyle, her husbands. And Jesus says, go and tell your husbands, and you've had five and you're shacked up and living with one now. You need to get this all straightened out. And Jesus again tells this woman, says in the scripture, and it says, the woman saith unto her, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in the mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. I love what Jesus saith unto her in verse 21. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh that you shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Why? Because it's not the law anymore, and it's not a certain location anymore. And Jesus tells her in 22, you worship you know not what. You don't even know why you go to Jerusalem. You don't even know why you're there. You don't even know why you worship. And then he says, for the salvation is of the Jews. 23, for the hour cometh and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. I love this. When he is come, he will tell us all things. I love this in 26. Jesus saith unto her, personal revelation to equip her to go forth and to do the work of ministry. If we don't have a personal revelation of who Jesus is, we are not equipped to go forth and tell anybody about Jesus until we know him for ourselves. And Jesus went through this whole encounter with this woman so that she would be personally equipped to go forth and do evangelism. And we see this, and he says, and it came to pass, or Jesus said in 26, that I that speaketh unto him, unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman, and yet no man said, why seekest thou, or why talkest thou to her? The woman left her water pot, she went into the city and said to the men, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? In other words, she became a personal witness through personal revelation. And God equipped her by the power of the Spirit to go and tell the city. Verse 30 says, and then they went out of the city and came unto him. Hang with me for about 5 minutes. They went out and they told the city of everything that had happened. And then verse number 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? They too did not know the revelation of Jesus at that time. They didn't get it yet. And we can see this. Therefore said his disciple, hath any man brought him to eat? Verse 34. Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What would it be in the church today if we fell under this burden to do the work of ministry and to do the work of reaching the lost at any cost and to do what Jesus said there and to finish his work, to occupy till he comes, to continue the work of the ministry to win the lost. You say, well, preacher, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a teacher. I don't know what I am, but I don't know if I can do what you do. Well, do what you can do. You know what I do? I think I have one right here. This is not one of them. Horace has seen me do this. I carry these ink pens. I need to get Dr. Dean to order me some, but I carry these ink pens to restaurants, the places I go. They got our church name on them. I give people ink pens, and sometimes I give them a card if I got one in my pocket. And I talk to them about church, and I talk to them about the Lord. As God leads, that is a conversation piece right there. You like that pen right there? That's a nice pen. I said, yeah, it's the church that I pastor. And I get to tell them about our church. It's an evangelism tool. There's hundreds and hundreds of ways to do that. Pinning them on this little flyer that they've got, they're handing out. I guess there's one in the bag. And this is the actual books that they've got, different ones. But this is the one that I helped them to design. It's a little threefold, just a little flyer about the church. And on the inside of it, it's got the Romans Road to Salvation. If there's anything you can learn, you need to read and learn Romans Road to Salvation. Romans 3 and 23 and Romans 10, 9 and 10. Romans 5 and 8, 1 John 1, 9. And you can tell somebody how to give their heart to God. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. All of those are soul winning scriptures that everybody in the room is capable. And we've got these available to you if you want a few of them. We can get some more of them. It's not a problem. You can hand them out wherever you can hand them out. Just tell somebody about Jesus. And you know what? Somebody, again, I know how this works. Somebody says, well, you're going to get a bunch in here that you ain't going to be able to handle. It's not my place to handle them. It's not my place. My place is to preach the gospel to them and allow the Spirit of God to see people saved. I'm going to wrap up here in just a second. Nick Sargent, that's coming here again in August, he went and preached a revival, or a service rather, in Kentucky, Whitley, Kentucky. Tonight, it's still continuing. He went up there for one service, and the revival broke out. They've been up there like 4 or 5 days, Brother West. Young people and children weeping their way to salvations. I cut my teeth in the Church of God, and now, don't misunderstand what I'm getting ready to say, because I could be very easily misunderstood, and I don't want to be misunderstood. I remember 3 and 4 and 5 year old kids burying their face in an altar. They might not have had the knowledge that we have, but they prayed the only way they know how. And I watched them children develop through the years. Some of them went to the wayside. Some of them stayed in there. But we were teaching children the value of a child and never to overlook the fact that Jesus even said to let them come. Forbid them not. And if we don't follow through with children's ministries and teen ministries and things of that nature, they're going to be different than us. They're going to look different than us. They're going to act different than us. They're going to be different than us. But our job is to love on these kids and sow into them and to share the love of Jesus with them in a way that when they get older, they're going to remember this. I got two more things and I'm going to be done. I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. We can't even hardly get Sunday school teachers now. Those people don't have a burden for children. Some do, some don't. But you can't get people to take time for kids much anymore as far as Sunday school classes and stuff. We're going to clean out this back room, hopefully, when we get everything done. And I hope to get some of our Sunday school classes working again in the future. But, Sandra, the thing that I remember to this day is two things that happened in Sunday school. Two things. One, there's a lady by the name of Aline Woodard. And we were probably, I'd say five maybe, but I do remember it. I have a horrible memory, horrible. But I do remember Aline Woodard at the Clyde Church of God. And Annette, for some reason, I remember this and her doing this at least one occasion, but she'd done it every week. She'd gather around all the little children around the table. And you know how they'd start their class? With a song. You know what that song was? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And she would sing that song to us kids around that table. And that still to this day has an impact on my life from a childhood memory. Children are impressionable. The impressions that we put up on our kids. Let me say this and I'm done. As far as I know, I'm done. If you look in the latter part of this verse, Jesus again, just like he did in Luke chapter number 10. When the woman went, she told the city what she had encountered. And then the disciples came and the disciples told him to eat. He says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And then Jesus prayed in 34. He said, that my meat is to do the will of him. Is that not the church's purpose? To do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. We're not done, folks. Thank you, Josh. We're not done. We still got work to do. And Jesus said, say not ye that there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. In other words, don't delay. Don't delay. And I know there's biblical, theological purposes for every bit of this. But delay and procrastination and waiting for a better day, waiting for another opportunity. And Jesus says, then cometh the harvest. But Jesus said in 35, he says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. This woman of Samaria was his opportunity. He took opportunity. It might be nothing more than an ink pen in my hand, but God help me to share you, Jesus, some way with an ink pen. It's simple. Just share the love of God. And then he says, lift up your eyes. Look for opportunity. Look now. Look on the fields, for they are white already, the harvest. 36 says, for he that reapeth receiveth wages, and he that gathereth fruit unto eternal life. But both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. What's one of the mottos of Pastor Green? I don't care who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. Amen? I could care less. Well, that was my position, or that was my job, or I did that, or whatever. All that don't matter. Just let God get the glory out of it. And he says that they both can rejoice together. Sunday I done a funeral over in Liberty. I don't know that I've ever been to Liberty, North Carolina until Sunday. And what the Lord orchestrated this funeral for myself and the guy that helped do it. I'd never met him. He had never met me. We did not talk about anything prior to the funeral. He got up and he talked about Luke 15. For those of you that know Luke 15, Luke 15 is the story of the prodigal son. He talked about this man that was there and how that he had went away for a while in his teens and his younger years, and he had went off into a lifestyle that wasn't very pleasing unto God, but yet he came back. I know me, myself, at the hospital in High Point with Bonnie and Adam. We met there and seen this man 2 years ago. They gave him 2 weeks to live 2 years ago. But there in that hospital room, he assured me through prayer that he'd give his life to God. So I talked about that at his funeral service on Sunday. But if you go back into the first part of Luke 15, it talks about a sheep that was lost. And Jesus said, I leave the 99 and I go looking for that one lost sheep. I talked about how that the Bible says that there's rejoicing in heaven over one found sheep. There's rejoicing in heaven when salvation takes place in the life of an individual. I talked about the lost coin as well, just a little bit. And that service was kindly orchestrated by God because he talked about the son. I'd already planned to talk about the sheep and how that God had taken this man's life. And at one time, the man was so away from God, not doing the things that God would have him to do. But yet, God graciously brought him together. And I even talked about my dad a little bit, of how that God can take a sinner, somebody that's lived a life of sin, and God can, Brother Bob, somehow, however God wants to do it. I'm not God, but God, Brother West, can put them under conviction, like that man sitting in that car in Hickory, North Carolina in 2009. He says he found God, but I know God found him because he was the one that was lost, not God. So pray for sinners. Pray for people. Look for opportunity. Look for opportunity wherever you may look. You say, well, Pastor, my home is a mission field. Boy, mine is too. You know what I mean? Because all of us in this room, we would be fooling ourselves if we believed that everybody in our home was where they needed to be with God. Come on now. We have people all around us. Look for opportunities to share the good news. That's why we need to do evangelism. Because Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And my prayer is for this church, through Jesus Jam, through the events coming up, through our ministry that's going out on Saturday, that somewhere along the way, that as these folks commit their ways to the Lord to win a lost soul, if we can just win one, it would be worth it. Amen? Let's stand up together. Father, we love you tonight, and I praise you, and I thank you, God, for your goodness. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the word of the Lord that's went forth in this room tonight, God. Father, I pray, God, that we win souls. I pray, Father God, that we win the lost. I pray, Father God, that all of us will look for opportunities to win someone. Our families, our prodigals, God, those that's drifted and those that's fallen away, God, those that once knew you that's no longer serving you. Father, I pray, God, that you would restore them, God. Put a hook in their jaw. Bring them ever back to you, Father. And Lord, let us not think that this is just going to happen, Lord, without a lot of hard work and not without actually making inroad and provision to win souls and to see lost souls saved. Father, as Isaiah said in Isaiah of old, Lord, here am I, send me. And Father, you said the Holy Ghost would teach us. Help us to be found faithful as we endeavor to do your work and your will in all that we do, that we bring Jesus glory and praise and honor. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Here's the commission. Go in all the world and preach the gospel. Go win a soul for Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good night. We'll see you on Sunday. Amen.